Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here again today. We welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I pray yesterday's program was inspirational, inspired you, undergirded you, strengthened and encouraged you. Nothing will ever substitute the Holy Ghost of God. And as I said yesterday, the Holy Ghost will never give you a revelation outside of God's Word. There's harmony. There is consistency and immutability in Christ. God does not change. Men change. We look in the mirror, we see the consistent, constant change as we age. The cell will just not replicate itself again like it was. It loses, and we call it a generational loss. There's something that is lost. That can be said today in America in so many ways, what we have lost. And we've lost all the wholesomeness. All the goodness, all the good things of the Lord have been lost because we have forgotten God. You cannot forget God and expect to be blessed. If you forget God, there is no blessing. There is no blessing. That was Esau's statement. Is there not but one blessing? Well, in essence, there is one blessing. It is redemption. Yes, there are multitudes of blessings that go with that, but the great blessing is in redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you fighting today? Are you waging battle today? Are you warring against the enemy today? I pray you are. I pray you're on the battlefield for our Lord.
I am on the battlefield for my Lord.
When I heard the voice from heaven. we just have in church, that's all.
I pray today, my friend, you're on the battlefield of the Lord, and you're faithful. You're faithful. You must be faithful in the coming days. You must be faithful. I want to go back today to 2 Kings chapter 23. I want to pick back up again in verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh, Josiah's granddad, had provoked him withal. Isn't it sad? Isn't it tragic? And that God could turn away his fierce anger and his fierce wrath, yet he did not, because of all the provocations and the wickedness Manasseh, Amon, his son, together, and how they brought Judah down. America, 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 you're on the precipice of judgment. This morning as I prayed, I cried out for this nation. I besought the Lord for America, because I do not want to see America destroyed, ruined, or brought to naught. It saddens my heart, the state of this nation. I was lying in bed last night talking to my wife, and I said, there's something far more transpiring in the transgender movement. It is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. You find the word trans, which is an adjective associated with transmountfiguration and transformation. You'll see Mount Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9:29 said, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His garment was glistering, sparkling. What was taking place? God, Jesus Christ, as a human being, as a man, as he prayed, he was being transformed by the power of God that abode in his clay jar, his earthen vessel. You see, he spoke to the disciples, and he gave them many times revelation. He gave them insight. However, many times they missed the revelation. Many times they missed the significance of his words. What do I mean? In Luke 9:27, listen to the words of Christ closely and carefully. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Now that may not seem much, may not sound like there's a revelation there. Jesus said the same thing according to Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16:28, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That seems to be what? Somewhat benign? not bearing a lot of significance, yet it holds in it immeasurable significance. He's telling them something. He's telling them something profusely. As I said many times, they fail to see it. They fail to grasp it. They fail to embrace it. They fail to get the fullness of what he is saying. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. He's telling them something profound. Peter, James, and John were three of the apostles, 12 of them. He said, but I tell you of a truth. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Those he is addressing there is Peter, James, and John. They're going to be with Christ during his transfiguration. It was an unfathomable experience. They saw his glory. And there were also two men with him, Moses and Elijah. That's why I believe those were the two witnesses. Won't get into that. It's not pertinent right now. But they saw Christ transfigured and glorified. They saw that before they tasted death. He said, there be some standing here, some of you, not all of you, but some of you will witness and you will behold this. And as I told my wife lying there in bed, I said, there's something going on here with the trans community. Transform, transmountfiguration. Christ was transformed before their very eyes. Romans 12 and 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transform, metamorphosis. Metamorpho is the Greek word. It's a transformation. What Paul and Jesus speaks of is spiritual. Yet the world wants to take it and make it carnal. Transgender women are women, one said the other day. If a woman's a woman, you don't need to put trans in front of it, because trans is an adjective describing a transformation, a change. They do theirs with scaffolds and surgery, et cetera, et cetera. God does it through the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost of God in Jesus Christ, earthen body, that turned and this metamorphosis took place. And they saw Peter, James, and John, the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom, when Jesus sits on his throne. But you see, the time for that was not yet, but they were allowed to see in the future what it will be like. Yet the world wants to take this word, metamorpho, metamorphosis, change it into something carnal, something fleshly, and they do it by scaffold and creams and replacement hormone therapy. God does it through the Holy Ghost. God does it through the Holy Ghost and the lives of people. And a man stays a man and a woman stays a woman, but they are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the world is taking this and corrupting it and saying, no, 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 God made me like this. God is not stupid. They want to bring God down to a humanistic, animalistic nature and behavior, and that is apostasy. Unadulterated apostasy. This is what makes America worthy of judgment. I said, this is what makes America worthy of the judgment of God Almighty in this land. I believe the cup of God's wrath is filling up for America. We are getting to a point and a place and a state just like Israel / Judah. You got to know China is not waiting to see if we elect a conservative president that will stand. America, I believe, fits the bill of modern-day Babylon. Babylon is root, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, confounded their languages. They had come together. They said, we're going to do this. That was your first attempt for a new world order. You might say without the revelation of the Antichrist, but it was the Spirit. God said, they're going to do this. So he comes down, he confounds their language. In the Babylonian judgment upon Israel, Jeremiah says, you're not going to understand their language. How many of you listening out there today understand Chinese? I don't. It's gibberish. I don't understand it, but I know last year in prayer, as I was on my knees, I saw Chinese news anchormen. They were talking to America, but it was gibberish to me. I didn't understand a word they said. But I saw Chinese news anchormen. We don't believe that God will be harsh. We don't believe that God will come and bring a foreign nation upon America to judge America for her sins. Not only did God judge Israel, Judah, God allowed the foreign enemies to destroy his temple, his tabernacle, where he placed his name. That's frightening. That is frightening that God would go to those extremes. But Israel had gone to the extremes of living lives of filth, degradation, sin, debasedness. And God let this come to fruition. What a tragic and sad day. Let me share just briefly from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning at verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. They went to the sanctuary and killed and had no compassion upon young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. God gave all of Israel / Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Who? Nebuchadnezzar. He took everything out of the tabernacle of God and brought it to Babylon. Why? 70 years later, God is going to use those temple implements, those temple vessels, those temple treasures, and bringing judgment on Babylon after 70 years of Israel's captivity. Listen to this. Verse 19, 2 Chronicles 36 and 19, and they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. This is what sin does. It destroys everything. Verse 20, and them, the remainder of the residue of people, and them that had escaped from the sword, carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar died. His son reigned. I don't recall his name, but his son's son, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, he reigned. And it was during his reign that God brought judgment on Babylon. You see that in Daniel chapter 5, when the handwriting of God appears on the wall, and nobody can interpret what it says. And so Belshazzar summons Daniel and says, if you can interpret this, I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck. I'm going to elevate, I'm going to exalt you. But before Daniel gave the interpretation, he preached. He preached to Belshazzar. I'll never forget the day in my house, sitting there meditating on God's word, and God revealed to me why Belshazzar had to have an interpreter, a Hebrew one, because it was written in Hebrew. And when Daniel walked into the room and saw the writing on the wall, he knew exactly what it said. See, nobody else could interpret it. They didn't understand the Hebrew. But Daniel, he saw it, he read it, he understood it. He said, but before I tell you what's about to happen, let me preach to you about your granddad, Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you about what happened. And thus, he preached to Belshazzar. He told him what was about to take place. Of course, many today don't believe the handwriting is on the wall. But what initiated this? This initiated because, as I just shared with you from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, they brought all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, all the treasures of the Lord, and they brought them to Babylon. Now you see, God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to do this. The heart of the king, remember, is in the hand of the Lord. And so when it's time for Israel, they have served their 70 years in Babylonian captivity. God suffers Belshazzar to get knee-walking drunk, and in his mockery, he said, go get the vessels of the God of Abraham. And they poured their liquor and they wine in them, and then they began to get drunk, more drunk, greater drunkenness, making a mockery of God's holiness. And that's what brought the judgment of God. But God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to bring back the goodly, godly vessels to his temple. And there they sat for years, collecting dust. But in the plans of God Almighty, he knew Belshazzar would get drunk and would go and get those vessels and would create, you might say, an abomination, desecrating the holy things of God. So Daniel preaches to Belshazzar, "Meeny, meeny, tinkle your farson." This is the meaning. This is the interpretation, Belshazzar. "God hath numbered thy kingdom." It's finished. "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Time and the hourglass has gone. It's empty. The sand has fallen to the other side. It's finished. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." America has been being weighed in the balances, and we are wanting. "Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Two, the Medes and the Persians. Think of this. Daniel gives this unfathomable prophecy to the king Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He then commands, they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years of age. Will Russia and China be awarded the booty of America? I don't know. I know America is ripe for judgment. Most in America have lost their fear and their reverence of God. Everything is being made a mockery of when it comes to God and godliness. Christianity is hated, loathed, and despised as never before. Can you imagine Nancy Pelosi declaring she prayed every day for Donald Trump? Yet, look at her district in San Francisco. The drugs, the homelessness, abortion, murder. You think these people are touching the hem of his garment when they pray? Do you think the Holy Ghost gets in their prayer lives? I think not. I think not. God knew in the day of Josiah, he knew they would go back to sin and sinning. Even though there was a reformation, there was a pause concerning the judgment of God. There was a delay. There was a delay of judgment in the days of Lot. There was a delay in the days of Noah. He put him on the ark. He waited yet 7 more days. The angels that came to Sodom and Gomorrah spoke to Lot, his wife and daughters and son-in-laws. We cannot destroy the city until you're out of here. He delayed judgment. It wasn't for Lot, it was Abraham's sake. There's a remnant praying. There's a remnant seeking Elohim, Jehovah, saying, "God, touch us, touch us, touch us, Lord. Touch us. God, be merciful to this nation." But in the end, though Josiah, as I said yesterday, there were 43 elements to his reformation. Though he had this great Passover like none other, God knew they would return to sin and sinning. God knew it wouldn't be a permanent reformation. So God did not change his mind concerning Israel's judgment. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations or all the anger that Manasseh had provoked him withal. I shared this passage early on in this teaching series, Deuteronomy 31:27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, why I'm yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Moses said, you're going to get worse after I die. You're going to get worse. You're going to get worse. You see, in the natural, the nature of man is always corrupt. He's always stiff-necked and rebellious. The Word of God clearly defines how fallen and depraved man truly is. I spoke on this a year or so ago, the depravity of man. I went through the Scriptures and I told you how evil and vile and wicked mankind is. People scoff at me. People mock me. Oh, we're a good nation. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We are in one of the most tenuous, nebulous times in my lifetime. What we're facing is worse than the Cuban Missile Crisis. I was but a lad, 7 or 8 years old back then. I'm getting to be an old man now. And my wisdom and my insight tells me we are in a very tenuous, ambiguous, uncertain, nebulous state right now. And you know what disturbs me as much as anything? You know what my attention is drawn to more than anything? A failure to preach God's word and cry for repentance in this hour. Oh, it's still all about the blessings of the Lord. It's all about prosperity. It's all about blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings. Oh, how well Solomon declared in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. He said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Churches don't know who God is. Professing Christians don't know who God is. You can sing Amazing Grace on Sunday morning and suck all the liquor and beer and dope and smoke and shoot on Saturday night. You don't know God. For had you really known the Lord, you would have not gone back and returned to the vomit and the mud and the mire and the filth of the world. No, you'd have kept your wedding garment clean. You wouldn't play. You wouldn't play church. You wouldn't have a form of godliness, but you would have a manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost of God in the churches. You just don't find preachers preaching repentance, crying aloud, get right with God, repent of your sins, and get right with God before judgment comes. And just like Josiah, though he introduced 43 elements to his element of reformation, it did not change the heart. It did not change the mind of God. God said it's still coming. America, we have tempted God Almighty. These wicked, vile, salacious, corrupt politicians and preachers. Yes, I said preachers. That makes some people so angry with me. They get mad at me. That's why they won't let me on some television purported Christian networks, because I'm too truthful. I'm too straightforward. Oh, but wait a minute. The way is narrow, and the way is straight. And few there be that find it, because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many, he said, are going that way. Many false prophets. Many's love will wax cold. Many. Many? Yes. What number's going to make it into the kingdom? Brother David, few, few. Not everyone that professes to be a Christian is going to enter into the kingdom of God, but Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I watched a series of meetings last month, the week of the resurrection. I didn't see all of the programming, but I watched several of them, and nobody preached repentance. Nobody was told there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I didn't hear them say, hey, if you don't get right with God, you'll be lost, eternally damned, and separated from God. Oh, that's too harsh today. We are a friendly seeker church. We want everyone to feel good. We want everyone to be happy. We want everyone to have a Colgate smile. Oh, we just want you to have the blessings of the Lord. We want you to walk in prosperity. We want you to live a life of abundance. I just don't get it. Because when I read my Bible, I see a different message. I see a different warning. I hear a different trumpet sound. I hear an alarm. I hear the alarm bells of God going off. Get right with God before it's too late. Get right with God. Jesus in Luke 12 and verse 15 said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the things or the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And you want to preach prosperity? You want to preach worldly possessions? That's the message? And Jesus said, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things which you possess. The Laodicean church, we're rich. We're increased with goods. And, you know, we have need of nothing. But Jesus said, oh, no, no, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you are naked. My, how we see ourselves, how we preach our frivolous sermonettes to our Christianettes who are sucking their cigarettes. You say, that just offended me. It's the truth. It's the truth. It is the truth. I'm not going to say cigarettes will send you to hell. You smell like you've been there, though. That's just the wrong kind of preaching. We don't need that kind of preaching. Yeah, that's right. Patty cake everybody. But I'll tell you, in the day of judgment, the wicked will be rolled up and cast into the fiery furnace where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I know this kind of teaching and preaching does not appeal to everyone. We're not all sent. We're not all called for the same reason, the same purpose. I know my messages that I preach are ultra-conservative, but I see the path being ultra-narrow, and few there be that find it. You know, we measure success by how many conferences we get called to preach to, or how big this is, or how big that is. Success is measured from God's perspective on one thing: obedience. Obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, Samuel said. How many hold on to the temporal elements of this world that will one day perish and pass away and be no more? Heard another preacher say some time ago, maybe I need to get me a jet. I like what Robert Morris said. God sent him a man that said, you don't need a jet. You don't need to pay the insurance. You don't need to pay the property taxes. You don't need to pay for the jet fuel. You don't even need to pay to buy one. He said, I'll give you free transportation. I thought, now see, that's the wisdom of God. Back in the 80s, I was afforded the opportunity to fly around with a man who had a private Learjet. At that time, it cost $1,500 an hour to fly the jet, counting a pilot, co-pilot, and the fuel and the maintenance. $1,500 an hour. And I thought, the wisdom of God says, don't buy it. I'll supply it, and you can fly and go anywhere, anytime you need to, and a businessman will take care of it, and he gets to write it all off. And God doesn't burden you with all the cares of trying to sustain and maintain and keep a jet. If I were to all of a sudden begin to travel exponentially, I'd love God to bless me that way. But I don't need the jet. Just give me the transportation. But you see, covetousness, you've heard me say that from a time a child is born, their hands are always grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. My little granddaughter, Shyla, she's about 20 months old, was at the house the other Sunday, and we had three ink pens over there on the table where the phone is. We still have a landline. She picked up all three pens. I said, you put them pens back down. You don't need them pens. She went and laid every one of them back down, grabbing, grabbing, grabbing. But you know what happens when you die? You don't ever grasp for anything again. The days of reaching and grabbing and grasping and clutching and holding, those days are over with. Why? Because you've passed on. But from the time you're born to the time you die, you're grasping and clutching and grabbing. See, that's how the devil wants you to live your Christian life. Clutching, grasping, grabbing. No. Get a hold of the hem of his garment, and he'll add all these other things to us. In spite of the enormous, voluminous vastness of Josiah's reformation, in the end, it was to no avail. It was to no avail. 2 Kings 23, verse 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. My name shall be there. I want you to grasp the magnitude, the enormity of this verse, and that God says He will cast off Jerusalem, which he had chosen. God has chosen many of you, but you won't choose him in return. He's chosen that none perish. He's chosen that all come to repentance. He had chosen Jerusalem. But because of their sin and their wickedness, what does he say? I will cast off this city. God made a choice. He chose Jerusalem. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because few choose Christ. So he calls everyone, but only few are chosen because they don't cast their lot with Christ. If there was ever a time for truly genuine bona fide repentance on both parts, Israel and Judah, if there was ever a time for them to fully turn away from their sins faithfully, it was then. If Israel had turned, God would have turned. Notice emphatically, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6 reads, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Why do you think there's so much fighting and warring over in Jerusalem? Why? That's where God said, I put my name. But see, Satan wants to put his name over it. Satan wants lordship. Satan wants lordship over Jerusalem. And things are getting very tenuous in Israel. I look for the fall of this year to be very, very, very dangerous. I've said it. 2023-2024 is a very, 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 very dangerous time for America. I'm not a fearmonger. I am a biblist. I am a realist. When I look at the scriptures, when I look at the Word of God, and I see what God has declared, I can say from the depth of my heart, America, you're in deep trouble. You're away from God. You have profaned the holy things of God. You have made a mockery of God. God will not be mocked. I said, God will not be mocked. Preachers have made a mockery of God. They have made an absolute mockery of God and their frivolity, their shallowness, their emptiness, how vast the void, the vacuity is in their lives spiritually. They've made a mockery of God. They've taken the Word of God. They have perverted it. They have distorted it. They have twisted it. They have misinterpreted it. Why? For their own carnal gain. How dare a man say he's a man of God and say that homosexuals and transgender and sodomites have more faith than Christians because they attempt to go to the house of God? I Why do you think I've been teaching on this? 38 programs on this one subject, rediscovering the Word of God. What was the first thing that Josiah did? He broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves. He went and assaulted homosexuality practices. He didn't say he assaulted the Sodomite, did it? He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. He wanted them to get saved. But he knew he needed to destroy their houses of whoredom and prostitution in the name of the Lord. Some female lesbian the day lauded the 28-year-old lesbian, called herself a transgender in Nashville, Tennessee, who killed 3 children and 3 adults, a Christian school. See, they're attacking Christianity. Has the manifesto been released yet? They don't want you to see the truth. So they concealed the truth. We don't allow people to see the truth anymore. If you don't think this nation is corrupt, if you don't think our institutions are corrupt, how in God's name could the Supreme Court justices agree that men who want to play female sports are justified? Title IX. How is that? This stuff is insane. Why don't a 120-pound woman go out there and want to say, I want to be a lineman or a linebacker for an NFL football team, when that 340-pound lineman or that 280-pound linebacker hits you and busts your mouth? What do you think you're up against at 120 pounds? This is stupid. I don't see women, 100, 110, 118, petite women, running around saying, I want to play football. I want to be on the line of one of these NFL teams. I want to mash mouth with these big guys. You see, that's the perversion. That's the distortion. And old senile Joe Biden, God have mercy on his soul. I think about that man and I see the shell, the hull, the emptiness of who he is. And does he not know he's on the precipice of going out into eternity, meeting God Almighty? And how will he meet God? Demented? Twisted? Not having his mind? Oh, no. He'll stand before God and his spirit will be in such a state, he'll understand everything that's going on. But after judgment, after sentence, he will spend eternity in a state of dementia. I believe that. I believe when wicked men die, whatever aberration, whatever anomaly they have in their bodies, they'll have it for all eternity. That'll be just one of the torments. Think of what I'm saying. That would be one of the torments. Can never be delivered from it. Can never be set free from it. The rich man in hell, he had his faculties. He could see, hear, taste, touch. The only faculty we don't witness in that chapter of Luke is smell. But every other sense, see, hear, taste, touch. Take your finger, dip it in water, and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. People don't preach on hell anymore. Admittedly, I've not taken it on as a subject for quite some time myself. I mention it frequently. But just to preach on it, I haven't preached on hell in a long time. Just the whole subject, the whole lesson I did on the outer darkness about 2 years ago. The darkness. The depravity of the darkness, the chains of darkness, the midst of darkness. Spoke about all of those things. But just to preach on hell and hellfire, I haven't done it myself, but it's a reality. It doesn't take away from the reality of the truth. It's still real. And Jesus preached about hell. What's happening to us? We're merely becoming indifferent. We are so indifferent today. We call good evil and evil good. Think about it. We call evil good, call good evil. We call bitter sweet, sweet bitter. We put light for darkness and darkness for light. That's Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 if you want to read it. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that America has come to the state and place that that's how we live. That's who we are. That's what we have become. Think of that. Think of that. It's frightening, isn't it? We need to be frightened. We need to be frightened. And we need to fear God Almighty. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. As I've said many times, you want to bless the voice of evangelism. Share the ministry. Tell people about the voice of evangelism. Some will embrace it. Some will spurn and reject it. But that's okay. They crucified my Lord. Why should I expect everyone to embrace the voice of evangelism? Know that we pray for you, your family, your business, because we care where you spend eternity. God bless you. Have a great week, what's left of it. Please pray for America. Please pray that God will send a sweeping revival before it all collapses. God have mercy on our nation. I'll see you Monday, Lord willing.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.